You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All right, let's pray. All right, Father in heaven, thanks for your goodness and your loving kindness. Thank you for today. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for these parents and their desire to love their kids well and to lead them well and to care for them. And have mercy on us, Lord. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like it would be like kind of like immoral not to give props to all Vanderbilt grads in the house. Yeah, that's good. Anchors down. I went to Wake Forest. I know what it's like to lose like every time. In fact, I even thought about like in my little analogy about the devil always losing, like kind of making a parallel to being a Wake Forest fan. Almost thought about a Vandy one. Boy, that wouldn't have aged well. That wouldn't have aged well at all. Anyhow, so congrats to the Doors. Anchors down. Why didn't Auburn go by that quarterback? I mean, goodness gracious. That guy is so good. Sorry. I mean, like, God. I mean, how did he have a Vanderbilt? Sorry, no offense. Anyhow, all right. Off topic. OT. Let's pray. Oh, we've already prayed. I preached the 7:30 and the 11, and I was like, the 7:30 and the 9, and I was practicing the sermon at like 10:30 last night. So, not the most sleep. Okay, so we are doing, oh man, and I botched the title on the top. We're not doing Romans 8, 2 through 4. We're doing Romans 8, 9 through 11. So this series is Parenting in the Spirit. The premise being that bad parenting comes out of fear and control. Good parenting comes out of peace, trust, stability, wisdom, and love. And so when we look at Romans 8, which we're kind of marching through section by section, we see that walking in the spirit is, you know, defined by these attributes here of peace, trust, stability, and wisdom. And then, you know, the kind of parents we want to be, like we want to be loving, joyful, peaceful, good, patient, kind, self-control, faithful, gentle parents, right? And that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of walking in the Spirit. So really what we're focusing on is what does it look like to walk in the Spirit and what are the applications of that for our kids, but also for us as parents. And so today the text is Romans 8, 9 through 11. Here, let me just read that to you first. And we'll kind of get into it. So it starts by saying, okay. It's 9 through 11. Okay. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All right, and so I really want to just kind of start out with this first premise here. How many of you have like a baby right now? Anybody here have like an infant, a child? Anybody here have a baby on the way? That you feel comfortable, you know, publicly acknowledging. Okay, right. So, first thing is parenting is surprisingly lonely. Surprisingly lonely. I think that is a big shock to the system. And that loneliness, I think, looks different at different phases. But I think initially, you know, the loneliness for moms is really intense. Because you're... I'm acting like, you know, like I've delivered children and breastfed and everything, but just from, you know, from my own wife's experience, having had four kids and talking to other people as well, you know, it's just like there's such a constant physical demand on you, you know, constantly having to take care of, constantly having to feed, constantly just, you're just so locked into the baby. And, you know, I just, one time Lauren and I like calculated like how many hours a day and when our children were under the age of one and like she breastfed until like age one, how many hours a day was invested in like feeding the baby, just like hours and hours and hours of your wakeful minutes just locked into a room. And usually you can't like be around people because they get to a certain age and they get distracted. And anyhow, but yeah, just, you know, there's that. And you just, it's, you know, it's not like you can really, it's really hard to go out and connect with people because you kind of bound that baby all the time. And so I think when people first have kids, it's just for moms, that part's really lonely. And then I think too, what you find with men, what that looks like, and this is true for men and women, I would say this is true for men and women. Obviously, like the feeding part and the physical demand part is not as much true for men. But for men and women too, especially if you're a woman and you work, and if you're a dad and you work, your life is like work and kid, work and kid. Like that's your whole life. And so like, you know, the kind of patterns you had of hanging out with people or like going to a Bible study or those kind of things start to now function like a luxury. You know, I can remember different seasons of parenting where you're like, wow, it's been like 8 weeks since I actually sat down with a person, like sat down with a friend and had like a normal interaction. So it can just be really alienating in that way. And then another, and a lot of you guys who have, you know, teenagers, whether that's junior high or high school, can like nod your head here, but it can be really lonely to be a parent of an adolescent. Part of that is there are just different shifts that kids make, you know, whether it's their activities or lifestyles or whatever it may be. And these shifts start to create you know, kind of awkward and weird disconnections amongst parents. And, you know, the one example I give is like the group of parents who band together and we're not going to let our kids have a cell phone until they're 35. And, you know, and everyone's all charged up and you've got the group text message and there are 12 parents who are like, we're so committed. And like, it's like a game of dodgeball, you know, over a span of like 6 to 12 months. People start to exit the group text more and more until, you know, anybody remember being like the last person in the game of dodgeball as a kid? Where it's like, there you are, you know, here I am at Cherokee Bend, and there are like 12 people with dodgeballs, you know, and it looks like the Lord of the Flies. And anyhow, that can be just like a very alienating kind of thing. And even so too, and this is something you have to be really careful about, but even a sense of like connection in your marriage can start to, there can start to be alienation there because people have this propensity to get to, especially in our culture, to get so all in on the kids that like marriage gets neglected and it becomes secondary when biblically, but like, actually marriage is first, God is first, marriage is second, children are third. So like your relationship with your spouse is actually more important than your relationship with your kids. So anyhow, all that being said, it can be very alienating. And the second thing is just parenting is just so freaking hard. It's just really hard. I mean, some of that is just like patience with, you know, your child. And, you know, Joe Gibbs, who worked here a long time ago, one time he said to me, never get mad at a 3-year-old for acting like a 3-year-old. Never get mad at a 13-year-old for acting like a 13-year-old. You know, 13-year-olds typically act like 13-year-olds. And I'll say for myself, I just a lot of times have this expectation that, hey, why aren't my kids acting like 35-year-olds who, you know, who have gone through the seasons, they've gone to therapy and they're self-aware. And, you know, anyhow, you know, it's just like expectations are so, but it's so hard to be patient. And there are so many hard decisions, you know, like just, I mean, whether it's simple things like what's our nap schedule going to be, all the way to you have a child and you're not sure if the child's struggling in school, and do we get the child tested? Does the child need ADHD medicine? Da 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 da. Like these are really hard decisions, you know, and then you're in like a leadership position. I have a small position at Rooted. I only work there one day a week, but a lot of my work there is like sitting down for an hour and just being like peppered with, I need you to make this decision, do we do this? And it's like 15 decisions in an hour. And that just, even for a Myers-Briggs heavy J, that wears you down. And finally, it also can be so hard to just feel unappreciated. You know, you're like pouring into your kids and you feel like they're not grateful. You feel like they don't recognize what you do. It's hard. All right, it's hard and it's tiring. It's physically and emotionally grueling. So that being said, Romans 8, 9 through 11 is so, so hopeful. It's so hopeful in terms of the companionship of God. It's so hopeful in terms of the readily available wisdom of God. And it's so helpful in terms of drawing from the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to take the next right step. To take the next right step. So let's look. We're going to go verse by verse. It's only three verses. So verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So when it first says you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he's making a big picture, what you call eschatological statement, saying basically like there is the realm of light, you know, that is under the Lord, and there's the realm of darkness. And he is saying you are no longer in the realm of darkness. Like you're in the realm of light. So if you're in the realm of light, a necessary automatic part of being transferred into God's kingdom as a believer is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you and that you belong to God. And he technically says the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So first thing is, first, this is kind of like a doctrinal reality, and it's a benefit of salvation called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what this means is when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God actually dwells in you. It dwells in you. And so let's look at some of what it says here. So in terms of like companionship, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That's from 1 Corinthians 3:16. Okay, so the temple in the Old Testament was, you know, a place where there was like the concentrated presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God dwelled in that building. Now, God is everywhere, but in terms of experiencing the full presence of God, like as the glory of heaven, that you'd go to the temple for that. You know, and you'd see the psalmist say things like, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, because even in the courts, which is like the outside part of the temple, I'm still near the presence of God. I was up too late last night. So with that being said, like talking about the loneliness, you know, the loneliness of parenthood, and there still is such a need for like human contact and community. And when that is like hard to come by just because of like time and like child demands, the Spirit of God, the very presence of God is in your heart. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in you, which is an assurance that you are not alone. Next, in terms of wisdom, like, man, all the decisions. And there are some people who your personality type, there's some people, you can raise your hand if it's true, making decisions like you do it all the time. You're like, you just make heart, you just make decision after decision. Like that's your Myers-Briggs type. Then there are people who like making decisions. I know I have a coworker who I adore, and she like, she would rather you make a decision on where to go to eat. And you choose to go to like Hardee's. Hardee's being like the like symbol of the worst place you go to eat. You'd rather you go to Hardee's. I know. Thank you, Lauren. I agree. Oh, that's gross. Then her make the decision and go to like Bottega or Chez Fondant. I mean, there's some people, it's just like the way you're wired. You like time to process and think, and decisions are kind of hard. And you kind of like to wait till the very end. Okay. I had a lot of laughter here. Well, so for people for whom decisions are hard, indecisions are hard for everyone, like this, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. This is what Jesus says in John 15 when he's talking about the future indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, this is John 14. Come on, Big C. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So the Spirit of truth, you know, the one. Like when we read the Bible, we are reading the Bible, but what enables us to see the truth of God in the Word is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the helper and the teacher. And so the Holy Spirit carries the wisdom of God. And so we can be encouraged to say like, okay, I've got this decision. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is in me. And the Holy Spirit is my helper. And the Holy Spirit will guide me. And he will connect me to the wisdom of God. It says in James 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and it shall be granted unto him by him, he who gives graciously without judgment. So there is a scriptural guarantee, like when you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you to perceive the wisdom of God, and he dwells in you. All right, finally, Acts 1:8. in terms of power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I think some of you are aware that I have this podcast, Rooted Parent, that I do with this amazing woman, Anna Harris Fitzgibbon, also known as the Teen Mom. And so one of the things that Anna has kind of, especially when we've worked together for 7 years, and her kids are like out of college and in the real world. Her baby is like first year out of college. Her kids went to Stanford, Vanderbilt, and Davidson. So they've got some pretty decent genes in that family. But one of the things she talked about is, when you're a youth pastor and you don't have kids and you look at kind of the behavior of parents, there's a propensity to judge teenage parents. She says, what you don't understand, and those of you who have teenagers be like, is by the time you have kids in high school, you are really tired. You are really, really tired. And like, those battles that are tough and where you want to stand your ground, so many people are just like, look, I can't fight anymore. Like, I can't fight, here, fine. Here are the keys to my car. It's yours. I'll ride your bike, I'm speaking hyperbolically. I'm speaking hyperbolically, but yeah, you really do get tired. We really need like the strength and the power of God. And we'll see more of that here in this next verse. So verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So here's the deal. My favorite doctrine is union with Christ, which is the reality that you dwell in the heart of Christ and Christ dwells in the heart of you in some mysterious way that we don't understand. Colossians 1, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. So he is talking about this mutual indwelling that Christ, there's this oneness between you and Christ. And you're like, well, wait a minute, what about, is it the Holy Spirit or is it Christ? Like, which one? Well, it's both, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And so so Jesus dwells in you because his Spirit dwells in you. So it's both. Jesus says in John 14, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. This is language of oneness. Paul says, the body is dead because of sin. So we still have this sin nature. We still have this dying flesh that we're not going to outrun until, we go to be with Jesus. But we do have the indwelling of the Spirit in union with Christ. And that is what gives us life. He says that if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of righteousness means that through your justification, through the forgiveness of sins and the imputed righteousness of Jesus, that's your basic salvation that comes by grace through faith, the Spirit is in you and that Spirit gives you life. And, this is a little bit, surfacey, but think about how many things you used to do before you were a parent that were really, gave you a lot of energy, that were really life-giving. You used to love to go hunting or you used to love to play golf, couple times a week, and you used to love to go out with friends, and you used to love to garden or whatever your thing was, and like then you become a parent, and it's like, wow, I just went to the bathroom and no one watched. Like that's your win, that's like a big win. I can remember too, like we finally have a child who's old enough where like Lauren and I for a short period of time can like leave the house and she can be the babysitter. And so it's like we go on our trial run here. All we're going to do is like walk like, for 15 minutes down the street, and you're walking, you're like, wow, we're on a walk by ourselves and we're not paying for a babysitter. We're not like, time's burning. Like we're on the clock here anyhow. And so, a lot of the things that used to be life-giving, you don't really have access to, but true satisfying life comes in union with Christ. it comes through cultivating this intimacy that is a natural reality and outpouring of being one with Jesus. And so, the nature of life is the nature of life is intimacy and union with the Lord through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through union with Christ. All right, last verse, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, you know, when he says we'll give life to your mortal bodies, he is pointing to the resurrection of body at the second coming of Christ. He's kind of making this like heavenly long-term promise that, hey, in the same, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in the same way that Jesus was physically risen from the dead, at his resurrection, that same Spirit dwells in you. And so you have this hope that when, you will go to heaven and at the second coming of Christ, you will be resurrected with a new body in the same way. So he's making this long-term promise. But he's making this long-term promise based on the present reality that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it dwells in you. Okay, let's think about some serious power. Has God ever done anything more, more impressive than raising Jesus from the dead? And this Holy Spirit was the one who breathed life into Adam and Eve, and it's the Holy Spirit who breathes life into the new Adam, Jesus, in his resurrection, in the initiation of the new creation with the new Adam, Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that is sustaining and making all things new. Jesus is the King doing it, but it's the Holy Spirit who is his agent in renewing the world. And so that same Spirit is in our hearts. It's in our hearts. And just you think about just very difficult things that you have to endure as a parent. Let's say you have a child who's being bullied. Awful. Awful experience. I have not experienced that yet. But man, if anyone is mean to my kid, like, I want to throw him off the bridge on 459 to the Cahaba River. My wife told me I'm not supposed to say things like that, but it's a safe place, right? This is only being recorded and put on the internet. But take it to the next level where your child's being bullied. And like, obviously you need wisdom on how do I engage the school on this? How do I engage the teacher? How may I engage the parents? What do I do? There's a wisdom in that. But there's also just like the difficulty of enduring a season like that, where your child is being mistreated. And that is like, you kind of probably do have like, how am I going to make it through this season? There's the promise of the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And is the same Spirit that can get you through a very difficult season. You think about, there are so many things, there's so many difficult things that we could say. But there is this hope and promise that, that you have the power of God in you. That's not the power of God to do your will. That is the power of God to do God's will. God's will, if it's God's will, it's God's will that when there's the gossip fray going on, that we not participate. And it's hard not to jump in. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that enables us not to jump in. When we have that wisdom of, I don't need to micromanage my child's life. I need to stay on my side of the street, and this is my child's thing to manage. Man, if you're like me and you kind of have that hyper vigilant, hyper controlling type personality where you kind of want to fix everything and like, I can fix this, to refrain, to hold back, and to just let your child navigate on themselves, that takes a lot. That takes the power of God. For a person like me, it takes the power of God. So in all these different challenges, especially watching your child suffer, particularly when it's a way when you know, like, this is awful, but this is probably good for them. It's probably good for them to suffer some consequences. It's probably good for them to know what it's like to sit on the bench, to sit back and let it happen. That takes supernatural power, at least for a person like me. And we all have the power of the Holy Spirit. So applications. Parenting requires entering into and walking through so many hard things, and you get so tired. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and nurture union with Christ to find strength. Right, so this is one of my favorite kind of books and realities. Sorry, not books, but verses or realities in the New Testament. So you see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that is in union with Christ, and that intimate oneness type relationship with Jesus. You see, you're going to see there's a correlation between having strength and being close to Jesus in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6:10, I think I quoted this today in the sermon, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. So it starts with being strengthened. And when we look at the like the Greek grammar, both in Ephesians 6:10 and here in 2 Timothy 2:1, that be strengthened is a passive imperative. So that means it's a command to passively receive. Be strengthened. It does not say strengthen yourself or be strong. It says be strengthened. And then in both verses, it's followed by a reference to union with Christ. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus in union with Christ. Be strong in the Lord. He's referring to Jesus. In the Lord, that's a reference to union with Christ. So this is why nurturing intimacy with Jesus in your own spiritual life is so important. Because the strength you need and what is the most energy-zapping enterprise in the world, being a parent, it is the strength that you need is found in that intimacy. And intimacy that comes through just a day-to-day relationship with the Lord. Second, it's important to find life in Christ, not in our circumstances, kids, or idols. Life is found in intimacy with Christ. That's, I think, you know, I'm actually going to do this in December, but it's funny, you know, you kind of do these like kick off the year things in January. You're like, all right, we're going to set, you know, kick off the year with these principles, like rah, rah, rah. Why don't we do that in December? So when January comes, we're like ready to go. Don't waste that first month. Anyhow, But yeah, I think one of the best things a parent can do is to find life in Christ. Because when you find life in Christ, you find satisfaction in Christ, then you're like all these things that are kind of hard to do in terms of like taking your kid to church and praying with your kids and that kind of Christian stuff that's can be challenging. When you're finding satisfaction in Christ, like you're gonna naturally want to lead your kid in that direction. Like I mentioned I'm a Wake Forest fan, and some of you may know that Wake Forest is playing an exhibition game in Birmingham against Alabama on October the 18th. And, you know, like, is it going to be really hard for me to, like, get my kid to, you know, is it going to be like a chore for me to get my kid to go to that game? No, because I am so excited about seeing the Deacons in Doubtwell, you know, home of the kind of creepy dead ball. The crew ball, home of the crew ball, home of the Deacons. Anyhow, I love it. Hey, I love the crew ball. Yeah. Anyhow, but it is a little weird. Let's call a spade a spade here. A lot of weird there. Anyhow, it's not going to be, I really enjoy like Wake Forest basketball. It's not going to be a chore for me to like get my kid down to Boutwell Auditorium. And so the more that you find your life and your joy in Christ, the more natural, you know, getting to small group and getting to Bible study and those kind of things are. Last, parenting requires so many hard decisions. Remember that the person of God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We can rely on the Spirit to grant us all necessary wisdom. There is just unbelievable promise throughout the Bible of the guidance of the Lord. Isaiah, I am the one who teaches you to profit. I am the one who shows you where to go. Like God Almighty says, I am the one who shows you where to go. Psalm 32, I will guide you. I will consult you on the way you should go. I will guide you with my hand, with my eye upon you. Like, think about that personal guidance. Like, this is not personal guidance from the wisest human being, you know. This is personal guidance from the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, who knows everything. That is a promise. And that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, especially if you're a person and decisions just wear you out, there is comfort in knowing that you are linked to the living God. You have guidance from the living God because his Spirit is actually in you. So that's what I have. And we're like 9 minutes early. Does anybody have any questions? Yes.
So I guess what I'm hearing in some ways is like seeing these parenting challenges as opportunities to maybe realize or, you know, the promises in Christ.
Yeah.
Speaking for myself here,
yeah.
What do I do about the part of me in the flesh that would like to look at God and say, can I opt out of these opportunities? You know, like,
yeah.
You know, you're preaching on Job and it's like you're looking like long view, all the people who have been benefited by that. It's like, so my life is to be a warning to others. Like, I really would like, there's a part of me wants to let you know that it's like fighting against, kicking against the pricks, right?
Sure.
I'd rather not have these challenges. So
that's
what, like, sort of getting that first entree, you know, entry into the challenge mindset about accepting the reality of.
So no, that's a really good question. I think that's a pretty natural response. I mean, I think first thing I would say is that we really don't have any control. You know, those things are coming. The buzzsaw is there. We live in a fallen world, and there's no way. I think it's helpful to, you know, the AAism, do life on life's terms, and that's kind of what that's presupposed on is, like, I really don't have much control at all over the circumstances of my life. The challenges are coming. And I wish I could, like, resist them and you know, and insulate myself, but I can't. They're coming. And I mean, I think that this is going to sound like a little bit cliche, but I think that what, you know, that's great recognition, a recognition of I don't want to enter into any more hard things. Like, I've had enough. I'm not really up for these challenges. To have, like, a sense of hopefulness and acceptance, that is something that really probably only the Holy Spirit can give us. I think what you're describing is, like, 100% total human nature, you know? And I know I cannot even begin to tell you different seasons of life. And I've been like, I mean, really, man? Like, enough is enough. Like, I got the lesson. Do we have to go through this again? And it's and there's this tendency in all of us to kind of, we want to avoid. Mm-hmm. And it's only when I know that myself, like, that's why when I sit down to work, I want to waste 10 minutes, like, checking the polls and seeing what's on ESPN. And I waste 10 minutes. It's that me trying to avoid entering into even a basic hard thing. It's just like doing email or something. And that's when I have to remind myself that, like, the spirit of the risen Christ is in me. The risen Christ is with me. And, like, that enables me to enter in. So I don't know if that was helpful, but any other questions? Well, that gives us 6 minutes to all go smoke a cig in the alley and then go get our kids. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Ooh, between that one and the throw someone off the bridge in the Cobb River. Cool. Maybe we don't want to get this recording. Anyhow, all right. Let me pray for us. Thanks, guys. Father in heaven, thanks for your goodness and your loving kindness, and we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that the reality is that we are one with you, and lead us into enjoying that. Lead us into greater satisfaction, life, and intimacy in you. And watch over and bless us. Bless our kids. Give us hope. Excuse me. Give us a piece of hope. And gratitude and the opportunity to parent our kids. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.